I'm going to pick up on a new series tonight. The title of it is Establishing a Prayer Life. I don't know how long I'm going to go on this. But I am going to take some time and really kind of dig into some things. Since I started studying it, I've just run into so much. And one of the things that we're going to get into as we go along is the things that we can pray for. And the list is extensive that I have so far. And I'm going to pull out any of the repetitious stuff and focus on those things that, you know, just giving you guys direction on what you can pray for when you spend time in prayer. Now, establishing a prayer life, what does it mean to establish a prayer life? Amen. I think we all kind of assume we know what that means, but I'm gonna give you some very distinct, direct things that I think is going to help you. And hopefully as I go along here, it'll get you in the mindset of what you need to do as far as establishing a prayer life for yourself. Now, you know, I think for the most part, most believers, most Christians only pray when they need to, you know, when there's a problem or when there's a situation or, you know, they're going through, you know, troubles and they're crying out to God. And I really believe that, and you're going to see this, maybe not tonight, but you're going to see that prayer can prevent some of that, can really help to prevent some of the things that we go through. Or if we do go through it, it's the impact of it is nowhere near what it would be if we weren't in that place where we've been praying. And I really believe that prayer produces something in our lives. And I don't want to say too much, but I believe it produces something in our lives that has a tremendous impact, not only on our personal life, on our world around us, on us personally, but also on other people as we pray for them. Amen. And you're going to see here that as I get into this, that it's extensive what opens up to us when we're willing to establish a prayer life. Now today I'm going to pick up on and I'm going to talk about what does it mean to establish a prayer life. The first thing I'm going to talk about is that it means to diligently and regularly give yourself to prayer. I think that's fundamentally the first thing, is that we look at our prayer life is how often are we spending time in prayer? You know, when are we praying? Are we praying? Are we just throwing things up, you know, and hoping that something sticks? You know, some people, they pray, they just spatter all kinds of, you know, requests and they talk and they pray and pray and hopefully it sticks. But you know what? You can learn to focus in and pray and be very effective in doing that. All right. And you can see the change begin to happen as you do it. This is taken, the first one is taken out of Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. And this is right after Jesus is taken up into heaven and before the Holy Spirit comes. And it says, this is Acts 1, 12 through 14. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That's where Jesus, you know, is the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus was taken up, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So a Sabbath day's journey is not very far. It's probably, the Mount of Olives is probably between half a mile and a mile if you get up on the mountain. You know, maybe a mile, maybe a little bit more, which was considered a Sabbath day journey. And it goes on, verse 13, it says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. So remember when Jesus sent them into the city to prepare for the Passover meal, and they went in, and then he was taken, you know, by the soldiers and everything, and then he was crucified. Well, he probably spent 40 days with them, and they may have been not just in Jerusalem or Judea, they might have been in Galilee, but at least they were close to the Sea of Galilee at one time when Jesus came and saw him, but they were going back and forth. And when they went back to Jerusalem, that upper room, that man that owned that house made it available to them. He made, because Jesus was there. It was his greatest honor to be able to do that for him. So when, you know, they went up to, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And so they had been staying there. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, I don't know if it was the James of the son of Alphaeus, or if it was John's brother. You know, cause it might have been James' son too. So John might have been his uncle. I don't know. But Judas, this Judas was another Judas that was the son of James. And it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So at this time, you know, James, Jude, and the other ones, I mean, they name them off in one of the gospels, but they came to believe in Jesus as being the Lord and Savior. He was the Messiah. So they believed on him. Now, up until the time that he went and saw them and spent time with them after he was raised up from the dead, I don't think they believed. They fully believed at the time. And of course, they were just too close to him. He was family. You know, a prophet is accepted everywhere except in their own family, you know, in their own hometown, because everybody thinks they know them. And certainly that happened to Jesus when he went to his hometown of Nazareth. They didn't really believe him. They looked at him and said, hey, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And so they didn't really take him serious, even though what he was saying was very powerful. And so, you know, in any case, moving on. Now, he got a hold of his brothers, talked to him. His mother believed in him. That was not a problem. So they were all gathered in this upper room. And there was probably 120 people there on the day of Pentecost. So you have to imagine that people were coming and going. But their focus during that 10 days they had to wait, because Jesus had spent 40 days with them. You know, not every day, but he over a period of 40 days, he met with them. He talked to them. He instructed them. He ministered to them. And then when the time he was taken up to the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was coming, they were there for 10 days. And in that 10 days, they were given to prayer. And so without question, people were coming and going. Now, remember, there was over 500 people on the day when he was taken up into heaven, 500 people that saw him get taken up into heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, obviously, there was only 120 people. But it may have been just because people were coming and going. All right. I mean, you know, the upper floor couldn't hold 500 people. But in any case, they continued. They stayed there. And the main thing that they did was they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, the word continued here really kind of gives us an insight into what establishing a prayer life requires. The word continued there is not the words, you know, it's not the word, you know, for like abiding or, you know, continuing or remaining. That's the word meno. This one is another word. It's the word proskartereo. and it carries the meaning, kind of the meaning of to watch towards, to be, you know, looking at something and being set towards it. The actual definition in Strong's is to be earnest or serious towards. Serious is what I added there, in case some people don't understand what earnest means. Earnest means being very sincere and serious about something. And it also, to a thing, it means to persevere. So in this case, to prayer, it means to persevere, to be constantly diligent. There kind of lines up with this, with a similar kind of definition, to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing. In other words, unremitting means that you don't pull back from it, you don't quit on it, you don't stop it, you keep doing it. And so these all continued with one accord. And one accord means in agreement with one another, being in agreement with what they were doing and what they were waiting for, because they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And they knew the day of Pentecost was the day that it was going to happen. So with one accord in prayer, and of course the word prayer here is the word prosuke. Now, this is where we begin to kind of like, you know, being diligent. What are we being diligent to do when we give ourselves to diligently and regularly pray? All right. What are we trying to accomplish when we're in prayer? And I'm going to talk about this a lot. I'm going to, as we go along, even whatever I don't finish here, as we continue on, I'm going to be discussing you know, more and more what it means when we pray, what prayer really is supposed to be about. All right. So they continued in prayer. Now you need to understand that these guys, the disciples, had been with Jesus, and, you know, he prayed, you know, and sometimes he would go off alone, but, you know, when he would pray and they were there, you know, he was personal in his prayer time with God, but at the same time, they saw what he was doing. I'm positive he prayed with them there. You know, he would pray some things with them and in their presence. And we see this obviously in John 16 and 17, you know, where he prays over them and they hear the prayer. All right. But what I want to really get us to kind of understand here is to establish a prayer life requires a commitment. It's a commitment of time. All right. And it's not necessarily going into your, you know, and pray for 2 hours or anything like that. You're going to see some things that I think is going to be really interesting in how that prayer life can be established. But the key thing to understand is that you're committed to that prayer time. You go in and you pray. And the way they did it, the way they were doing it, was they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, the word supplication there is the word deesis, and it literally means a petition, a request, or something that you ask. There it defines it as a seeking, asking, entreating, entreaty to God or to man. Vines defines it as an asking, an entreaty, or a supplication. In the New Testament, it's always addressed to God. So the word deesis is used in towards God in the way we address him when we're making a request of God. All right. When we're asking for something from God. And I think that I've begun to see some things. And those things that I'm starting to see is that we have a tendency to be a little bit too flippant in our prayer. And we have a tendency to be a little bit too casual in our prayer, in the way we talk to God and how we talk to God. And, you know, when you look at how Jesus prayed to the Father, you know, and I'm not going to get into a lot of it, but like when he prayed over the bread and the fish to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, you see him lifting up the food with his hands to heaven and looking up to heaven. And Jesus was actually looking up into heaven, and he prayed over the food. And then he broke the bread and started passing it out, and it instantly started multiplying. But the way even Jesus prayed to the Father, there was this deep reverential respect when he spent time with the Father. He wasn't flippant in his prayer with the Father. He was serious. He was sober in how he dealt with the Father, how he prayed. Now, I mean, you think of Jesus being the Son of God, being a person that does that with the Father, with God the Father. You know, we need to learn to be that way more with the Father too. We need to learn to come boldly to the throne of grace, but that doesn't mean we come casually. It doesn't mean that we come, you know, whining and crying about our life and about our problems. You know, we come to God in prayer. Now, if you have a request, you can make that request whenever. You don't have to go into your prayer time or your prayer life in that sense to make a request. You can make a request to God anytime. And in all honesty, when you pray throughout the day, you're establishing a prayer life. And what I want to do is get us into the right mindset, the right heart in prayer, so that when we're praying to God, we're doing it effectively. We're doing it correctly and effectively. And, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, that there is no correct way to do it. And that's really not true. I think that we need, you know, when we come before God, there needs to be a respect, you know, towards God in our prayer and in our language. Amen. And I mean, you know, I've caught myself starting to, you know, wind up a little bit, you know, in frustration and start to air that a little bit. But just like Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when he prayed, not my will, when he prayed, Father, this, can you make this cup pass from before me? But he says, not my will, but your will be done. And he just jumps on it really quickly that he's not going to try and change the will of God. He knows what's waiting for him. And it's kind of a frustrating thing for him to have to even go through it. For him, it was being separated from the Father. I don't even think there was that fear of dying or anything like that. I think for Jesus, it was just being separated from the Father, that he didn't want to go through that process. But, he says, not my will, but your will be done. Not my desire, but your desire be done. Amen. So he kept it in there. And I found myself over the years catching myself at times if I start to tune up a little bit and start to get a little bit frustrated or anything and starting to vent it to God, I pull that back and say, Father, you're not the person. I shouldn't be venting this. I should be just coming to you looking for direction and helping and asking for help for me to get the right mindset on whatever I'm going through at the moment so that I can deal with it effectively. Because honestly, we have a tendency to complain, and God hates complaining. He hates it. Go look at 1 Corinthians 10. He hates complaining, murmuring, all of that. Murmuring is complaining. And so, there's a place where we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve God in our prayer if we start complaining to God. So how do we approach God? How do we get into this place where we are in this consistency of prayer in our lives? All right. And, there's scriptures. Paul says, pray without ceasing and so on. Some of these you're going to see in a little bit, but, this kind of praying that, establishing a prayer life really is about getting in that place where we're consistent, where we're earnest towards it. We're persevering in prayer. We're diligent to spend time in prayer to the Father. All right. And being steadfastly attentive and to give care to being, for having that life of prayer with God. Now, when we start talking about prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is, and if we look up the strict definition of it, it's the word prosuke. And prosuke is the Greek word, prosukomai is the verb, the noun is prosuke, and it carries the meaning of, the word, if you look at the word prosuke, it's actually a combination of pros and uke. And uke can be like a desire, expressing a desire towards. So prayer is like us in the state of expressing desire towards God. That desire does not necessarily mean something we want. It could be our desire. It could have a range of things. And you'll see as we get into this. But Strong's defines it as prosuke as prayer, and then puts in parentheses worship. And I'm going to just kind of leave it at that moment for that moment. And then by implication, it carries the meaning of an oratory or chapel. And that doesn't make sense right now, but when we go through the rest of this definition, and as we go through this, you're going to find that it's going to make a lot of sense. There defines that word prosuke as prayer addressed to God. And then also a place set apart or suited for offering up prayer. And that's what the oratory is, a chapel. It's a place where you go and it's a place set apart to go pray to the Father, to go pray to God. All right. Now, when you go to some hospitals, they have chapels in them. Some hospitals might have chapels in them. You go to a church, there might be a chapel there where the Catholic Church is one place that leaves the doors open and people can come in and spend time in prayer. They can sit in the pews and pray to God, and they can spend time in prayer. And that you could look at that whole chapel as being a place of prayer. And honestly, Jesus said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. All right. It's a house of prayer. And so a physical building like a church, physical church, not the spiritual church of the body of Christ or the body that uses that building, but the actual building itself could, in many ways, be considered a chapel, a place where you go pray, where you spend time and pray. Amen. And certainly we have had, you know, prayer nights on a weekly basis where people come in and pray. But if we were committed to, you know, having that prayer life, that might be a place where, you know, we could leave it open and people could come in and they could pray. You know, they could spend time praying and they're, you know, they don't have all the activity at home or whatever. And so they can go pray and spend time with God and prayer. It doesn't have to be a church. It doesn't have to be a chapel, but it's a place that's set apart or suited for offering of prayer. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I used to use a closet I had in one house. I used to use a closet there because it was really like the only place where I could go in and get quiet and it would be dark and I could just settle in and pray. And it was like my prayer closet. And some people actually, you know, that's a term that's been used many times, you know, in referencing a place where people can go pray privately, you know, where they would set up a place in their closet and pray. I had this closet. I had clothes in it, but they didn't take up the whole closet. I could push them down. I had a chair in there and I could either kneel or sit and I could pray to the Father. And I would do that day after day. It was something that was something that was good for me. I mean, I enjoyed it. Amen. Now prayer. So prayer is prayer addressed to God. And we'll just kind of leave that for a moment. Vine defines it, that prayer as, it denotes prayer to God, which is the most frequent term, prayer to God. So when you look at it, there's not a lot of definition behind what that prayer really, really means. You know, what it is, what you're doing. Most people focus on just the, you know, making, you know, requests to God, praying and asking for things. And you'll notice here, it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And supplication, of course, what I said earlier is the word deesis, and it means a petition, a request, or an ask. All right. It's a seeking, asking, entreating, an entreaty to God. All right. Especially in this case. Amen. Now, if they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, that means that supplication, prayer isn't all about supplication. Supplication stands on its own. You know, that you're making requests to God. All right. And certainly when you're praying, you can make supplication. When you spend that time in prayer, you can make supplication while you're in prayer. And so I'm not saying that it isn't inclusive. It isn't included in prayer, but prayer carries really more of a connection between you and God. You encountering God, you spending time with God. Now, remember, these guys were doing this before the Holy Spirit came, before they were able to pray in tongues. All right. So when they were praying, you know, they weren't praying just in tongues. To them, prayer meant something a little bit more. It meant spending time before the Father, you know, and we're going to talk about this as we go along. We're going to talk about this a lot more, all right? But I love the simplicity of Strong's definition, because it just, prosuka is just defined as prayer, and then in parentheses, worship. And what that means is that your focus is on the Father. When you're spending time in prayer, you're spending time with the Father. All right. You are there before God. All right. And you'll notice here, it says in prayer and supplication. When we spend time in prayer, when we begin to establish a prayer life, our goal shouldn't be to walk in and make all of our requests first. And then, you know, and whatever's left over, we give to God. We should come in and spend some time with the Father, you know, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus prayed a lot. But I wonder how much he actually made request of the Father. I wonder how much I mean, you see in John 16 and 17, he prays to the Father, especially John 17. He prays to the Father for those men, you know, for the disciples and for the, you know, for them and for the people that would believe because of them. So he prays these things before the Father, and it's a lengthy kind of prayer. It's kind of a lengthy prayer to God, a request to God that kind of is going on. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus himself was doing that. But also, I believe that Jesus would spend time being with the Father. You know, and you're going to see, as we go along, you're going to see how prayer can take on different aspects when you're into it, when you're getting in prayer. Amen. And it's not, there's no one right way to develop and establish that prayer life, your prayer life. There's no one way to do that. And I'm going to get into that, you know, in a little bit here. But going on down here, Paul reinforces what I've been saying by declaring that we should be praying always. And he also gives us what that prayer time looks like out of Ephesians 6:18. And I didn't take everything because this is right on the heels of him talking about the armor of God and, you know, praying, you know, and making a stand in the evil day and so on. It comes on the heels of that. I want to focus on just praying and what prayer is. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, if we take this apart a little bit, the word praying there is the word prosukomai, which is the verb form of it. It means to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship. So to talk to God, to speak to God, to supplicate could be making requests. To worship goes on beyond that to spending time just ministering to the Father and loving him. All right, loving on him. Thayer defines it as just to offer prayers and to pray. That's all Thayer says for the word prosukomai. To offer prayers and to pray. Now, I like the idea of to offer prayers. What that involves is that you could be in your prayer time. You could be in that time before God. And as you're in that time, you can offer up prayers. You can pray. But there might be some more things involved in that. All right. Now, Paul adds to this. He says, praying always. And the word always there is not a single word. It's a combination of three words. It's dia pas kairos. And it means dia is the word through. Pas means all and every. And kairos means occasion or set or proper time. So praying always doesn't necessarily mean every second of the day. It doesn't mean that you're just nonstop praying. You just, that's all you're doing. It doesn't mean that. What it carries the meaning of is always is throughout, you know, all or every, through all or every occasion, when you have the occasion to spend that time in prayer, and it could be a set or proper time. In other words, it's not always a proper time to sit there and just start praying. I mean, like when we sit down to eat, we pray over the meal. That's a proper time. All right. It's a set time. We pray over the meal. Amen. If we have anything else that we want to pray, we pray that. But it's for what Paul's getting at here is that you're looking for, not looking for, but there's the appropriate opportunities to pray. And that's something that, you know, these are set times. And what I want you to kind of get an idea of is I would start off with a set time of prayer. You know, you find yourself, when is the best time for you to pray? Not when everybody thinks you should be praying. All right. You're going to see some real different things here pretty soon of how people actually spend time in prayer with God. Okay. But where you feel the best to do that. All right. And then do it, you know, take a moment and go in and pray. And listen to me. When you go in to pray, you go into your chapel, into your, you know, your, your place that's set apart to pray. Don't go in there thinking, I got to be in here for an hour. You know, you could be in there for 10 or 15 minutes. You know, I know Smith Wigglesworth. I was reading something about him the other day. Matter of fact, I downloaded it from social media, some of the sayings of Smith Wigglesworth. And one of the things he said is, I never spend more than 20 minutes praying. Never more than 20 minutes praying. And then he, because he was alone and because he, if he wasn't going somewhere to minister, you know, he could do this. He says, but I don't go any longer than 20 minutes without praying, you know. So, and I've read a lot of his books and people who had spent time with him. And many times if they'd been talking for a little bit, he would just stop the whole thing and say, you know what, we need to pray. And he would just start praying to God and make a, and just worshiping God a little bit, just verbally in English, and pray and just whatever was on his heart to pray. And then they'd go back into their discussion. He just was that kind of person where he just wanted to give God recognition at that moment. And, you know, the prayer would be 20 seconds, 30 seconds long, but he would do it because that was his heart to stay connected to God. And he did some pretty amazing miracles. Now, I'm sure he spent a lot of time praying in tongues because he operated in the gifts of the Spirit and so on. But praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. All right. Now, supplication, remember, that's deesis. It's a petition. It's a request or ask. All right. And then he says, praying always with all prayer. Now, all prayer is all is pos. It means all, any, every, the whole. But prayer is prosuke. And remember, we talked about it's prayer, it's worship, it's oratory. It's the prayer addressed to God, a place set apart, suited for offering up prayer. All right. But all prayer. In other words, there might be different kinds of prayer that we can do. You know, and we're definitely going to talk about those different kinds, you know, later on. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but we'll get into it, and talk about it as we go along. But with all prayer, so there's this aspect of there's things that come together to make what prayer is. You know, there are these aspects of prayer, things that we do in prayer, that we, how we pray and so forth. All right. And then, of course, supplication, which, you know, Paul makes sure to put that in there, in the Spirit. But he says in the Spirit. In other words, you know, in referencing to this, because we know that the Ephesian church was filled with the Holy Spirit because Paul came to Ephesus. He ministered to 12 men. And he asked them, you know, if they had received the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. And so he said, what were you baptized in? They said, into John. And then he said, and then he preached Jesus to them. And then once they got saved, he laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so we know that they operated in the gifts of the Spirit. So when he said prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he's also talking about people speaking in tongues in prayer, spending time speaking in tongues in prayer. All right. And in doing so, he goes on to say, being watchful to this end. So one of the things definitely what prayer looks like is that you can spend time praying and presenting before God. You know, you spend your time, you know, doing what prayer is. It could be a little worship. It could be some thanksgiving. It could be some praise. It could be some other things, you know, but also, you know, in prayer, you can set yourself in prayer. And as you have prayed and spent time with God, you can just sit there in silence. You know, God tells us, he says, be still and know that I'm God. And I'll be exalted above the heathen and I'll be exalted in the earth. And so we know that there's a place where we can spend time just being quiet before God. And I really believe that this quietness is a precursor to the watching, being watchful. All right. And so when you look at this, okay, you're beginning to understand that there's these aspects of prayer that as we begin to carry this out, there's more to this than just throwing up prayers and praying for this and praying for that and trying to figure out what to pray for. You know, I think a lot of people get frustrated because they don't know what to pray for. If they don't have something that's pressing on their lives that they're frustrated about, that they need help with, they won't know what to pray for. You know, now people ask us, you know, like I've had people ask me, Pastor Bill, will you pray for me over this? yeah, I'll pray for you, you know, and if I can, I'll do it right then and there. But sometimes it's not appropriate that, you know, you got to have that proper time. And I said, it's not appropriate to do it right now, so I'll do it for you later, you know. And they're like, perfect, you know, I'll pray for you later. Sometimes if they text me or email me, you know, that's, I'll have to do it later. And I do pray for them. And I pray in accordance with what they're asking, you know, me to pray for. But, you know, you can do things like that, all right? Now, the other side of that is as you pray in the Spirit some, and if you don't know how to pray in the Spirit, that's fine. You know, you spend time just worshiping God, praising God, just loving on God, and extending your heart towards God. The key, I think, I believe the key to really a good, effective prayer time is extending your heart out towards God, opening yourself up for the Father. And a lot of people are afraid to do that because, you know, sometimes what they're holding in their hearts isn't a very godly thing. But when you put that aside and you say, you know what, God, I open my heart to you. And Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm going to do it through this, doing this, or maybe, but you know what? I'm going to need your help. And that's why I'm here. And you begin to open yourself up to him and let him love on you. Let him minister to you. And, you know, part of that might be him exhorting you to deal with what you need to be dealing with in your heart. But it may be just him just loving on you. You don't know. So you got to understand he's not out to oppress us. That's what the devil does. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life to oppress your life. He comes in as a helper. He wants to help you along. Amen. And prayer opens that up. And so as you're, you know, praying, you know, at the proper occasions, whenever, you know, and you're doing it in prayer and supplication in the Spirit as well, you start this process of being watchful. And I love this because the word watchful is actually, there's multiple words for it. This one's another different word. Like some words are Gregorio and stuff like that. And Nepho. I can't remember now. But a group neo is a different word. And it literally means to be sleepless, to keep awake, to be circumspect, attentive, and ready. And I really believe that this is where we develop this very powerful opportunity to become watchful over things in our lives. And then maybe in the church, because, you know, it talks about praying for all the saints. So it might be, you know, things that you're becoming watchful over the body of Christ, watchful over the church. But it starts off, the literal meaning is to be sleepless, to keep awake. You know, because what happens a lot of times is that when people are in prayer, you know, as they pray and as they begin to express themselves, if they ever enter into some kind of peace and they're not used to it, it'll knock you out. You'll fall asleep in your prayer time. And so being watchful, part of that is saying, you know what, I'm going to stay awake here. But there adds to that concept of being sleepless. There adds to be circumspect, you know, watchful all around. That's what circumspect is. Circumspect, spect to watch. Circum is around. So to watch all around, you know, being conscientious of potential issues and dangers and whatever, you know, to be circumspect, attentive, and ready. So when we start applying ourselves in that circumspection and that attentiveness and that we're showing that readiness to pray for something, we're in prayer. We're not necessarily speaking at the moment, but we're practicing that watchfulness. You know, we're opening up our eyes spiritually. We're opening up the eyes of our mind, and we're looking all around. I find myself, and praying in tongues really can help that. All right. But if you don't pray in tongues, you don't have to. You can just be watchful and begin to make yourself conscientious, you know, and paying attention to what is going on in the body of Christ spiritually, what's going on in your family, spiritually or naturally, what's going on around in your neighborhood, what's going on in your city, what's going on in your nation, and extend out that conscientiousness, you know, to be aware, to become aware, And God will begin to lead you on how to pray. You know, being watchful to this end. What end? The end of, you know, prayer and supplication. Talking to God, praying for needs that come up. And it's that moment that's when you become watchful. And then God may speak to you and say, pray for this. This needs to be, I need you to pray for this. I need somebody in the earth to pray for this. You know, remember God talks about, you know, when his eyes roamed to and fro on the earth looking for a man who would stand in the gap, you know, and not finding one, his own arm raised up that salvation, raised up that wall of protection. You know, and so as we do this, we begin to sit in that place of becoming a watchman, a watch person. Watch woman, whatever you want to look at it. But we become a watchman. We become somebody that's watchful. And I really believe that as we set our hearts to do that, and you know, we've prayed everything we know to do, we've prayed in the spirit a little bit, but, and you shouldn't be just praying about everything that comes, you know, whatever your mind runs off with. You should come in there knowing what needs to be prayed for. And then as you do that, become watchful. And as you do that, it'll, to the end of being adding more to what needs to be prayed over, God will bring it up to you. You know, you'll be led to pray. All right. And then the focus of that watchfulness shifts from your life to the church, to the saints. You know, with all perseverance. The word perseverance there is the word proskarteresis, which means persistency and perseverance. You know, and you see that word continuing in prayer up above where it says these all continued with prayer. It's the same word, continued, proskartereo. This is just, this word is perseverance. It's more like a noun, proskarteresis, which means persistency and perseverance. So God wants us to begin to have that perseverance, that of praying and supplicating for all the saints. And that's kind of where in our prayer time, that's kind of where we should be going. You know, we should be praying for the body of Christ. We should be praying for the ministers. We should be praying. I think a lot of ministers fall and stumble because people aren't praying for them. They're expecting them to have it completely together when the fact is they're just men and women just like you. And so you need to pray for them. We need to pray. I pray for the ministers sometimes across the land to pray that God would raise them up, strengthen them, keep them on track, teaching the word, that they would be bold to teach the truth, and that they wouldn't be intimidated or fearful about finances, and that, you know, they would trust God, that God would supply. So in reinforcing the whole thing of praying always, Paul begins to dig in what prayer time looks like. Amen. And the whole thing of watchfulness, I think that's where prayer, that your prayer life, you know, begins to evolve, is in that watchfulness, being able to pay attention. I know that when we do prayer nights with the men, that as we're praying in the spirit, you know, we're paying attention, we're listening, we're watching for what to pray for. And I do that on all the time when I'm praying. I'm watching what, you know, I'm watching what we're praying for. I'm watching for what to pray for. What's going on? I'm being watchful at that moment. Amen. As a matter of fact, let me see if I can find this real quick. I think it'll really be interesting. The scripture God gave me for my calling, you know, it says in verse 5, and this is the last part of what God tells me. It says, but you be watchful in all things. Be watchful in all things. Stay awake. Pay attention. Stay there. Be alert. Be watchful. And God commands as part of my calling and my ministry to be a watcher, to be watchful in all things. And so I think that as we begin to walk in this whole thing of prayer life and what that means for us, is that the where we're going is we're going into this place of becoming really watchful, opening up our spiritual eyes, opening up our mind, opening up our heart to be able to hear God so that we can effectively pray, you know, for the things that needs to be prayed for. And, you know, James says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, we're righteous because of our faith in Christ. And if we set ourselves to establish, you know, a prayer life, then guess what? We're going to be that righteous person and our prayers are going to avail much. Amen. That's important. Now, to give you some idea, because we talked about this prayer time and people were different. You know, as a matter of fact, David in Psalms 88:13, it says, but to you, O Lord, I have cried out. Oh, but to you, I have cried out, O Lord. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you. And the word for morning there literally means dawn as the breaking of day, generally morning. So he would wake up. I mean, a lot of people at those times, they didn't have alarm clocks. When the sunlight started coming through, they would tend to wake up. Their bodies would become active. And they would wake up in the morning. And in the morning, he would pray. You know, his prayer. And the word for prayer there means intercession and supplication. We're going to talk about intercession later on. But by implication, a hymn. You know, David would, he would sometimes write hymns to God that were actually prayers to God. You should go read some. The majority of the hymn, the Psalms that David wrote were actually prayers to God. Amen. And of course, Brown Drivers Briggs just defines it as prayer. So that was David. David would get up in the morning and pray. I know one of you in particular gets up in the morning and gets in the Word, prays, and spends time with God. And I know others do the same thing and early in the morning. You know, that's, I mean, if that's what you do, that's fine. That's perfect. Now, everybody else may have different ways of doing things. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. In Daniel 6:10, it says, now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Now, this was when they were going to throw him into the lion's den. And, you know, they hated Daniel. All the satraps and everybody hated Daniel. And so they talked the king into creating a law that you couldn't worship any other god or pray to any other god except him, you know, for the next month or so. And Daniel's response to that was, in verse 10, it says, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's actually one word there. As was his custom since early days. In the English Standard Version, it actually says, as he had done previously. As he had done previously. That's what that means. In other words, he had already been doing this and he wasn't going to change what he was doing just because a decree was signed that he couldn't pray to his God. That didn't change a thing for him. And we know the rest of that story. God saved him from the lion's den. And those people that conned the king into signing that decree ended up being thrown in the lion's den, them and their families, and they were killed instantly. All right. But this is what Daniel would do. He would kneel down in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, probably before it got dark. Kneel down towards Jerusalem, and he would pray. You know, and of course, the word prayed there is the word salah, which means in the sense of bowing, praying, to pray. All right. So he knelt down on his knees. We know that he knelt down and he bowed and probably leaned on the windowsill and prayed. And he would, as he would pray, and he would make requests to God, but then he would also give thanks before God. You know, he would pray. The word give thanks is the word yada, which means to praise. And it comes from the word yada, which means to revere or worship with extended hands. So he would stand there in the window on his knees, sit there in the window, in front of the window on his knees with his hands raised, giving praise and worship to God. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word give thanks to as to praise and give thanks. So we know that, you know, he did it 3 times. That was his custom. And, you know, I'm sure that they weren't more than a few minutes. He did it. He prayed. He knew what he was praying for. And he gave thanks to God. He spent time thanking God, you know, for his life, thanking God for taking care of him, you know, thanking God that you know, that they weren't forsaken completely, that they were going through their trial, their tribulation, their correction for what they were doing, for what they had done. And, you know, that he prayed because in 70 years, God was going to bring him back. And I'm convinced that his prayer opened the door for Nehemiah 70 years later to come in and talk to the king and end up having the courage and getting the favor from the king to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. I mean, so you know that prayer had impact down the line, because as the 70 years came, Nehemiah saw it in the word and realized, you know what? This has got to get done. This is God. God said that this was going to be done by them. And so he took it upon himself to go get it done, to go prepare the city for people to come back. Amen. And the king led him. That was pretty cool. But see, Daniel would spend that time before God on his knees, praising God, worshiping God, and giving him thanks. Amen. And it was his custom. That was his custom, you know, as he had done before, you know, previously in his former time as before. That's the word. There was only actually one word, kadma, which means former time as before. So he would pray and gave thanks before his God, you know, as a former time as before or as before. In other words, this wasn't something he just started doing. It was something he had been doing his whole life. You know, that was Daniel and his commitment to God, spending time in prayer. And God took care of him. Amen. So you see here that David prayed in the morning. His best time before God was in the morning when he would give thanks. He would pray, you know, his prayer. He'd bring his prayers before God. Daniel, three times a day, short and sweet. I don't know how long it took him, but he spent some time, you know, praising God in the midst of it. Peter, on the other hand, we see Peter, you see something interesting here to Peter. You know, in Acts 10:9, it says, and this was when he was at this, I can't remember it was where it was at, but it was by the Sea of Galilee or someplace like that. And they had he had just raised Dorcas from the dead and was staying there. And a centurion, an angel appeared to a centurion in a city that was over a ways, took him a couple of days to get there. And, you know, he sent two men to Peter. Well, three men came. He sent three men to go to Peter and bring Peter back, because the angel told him, he says, go, you'll find him in this house. I think it was Simon the Tanner or something like that. And he said, you know, and tell him, you know, to come and share with you all the words of this life. And so they, you know, the centurion sent three of his servants that were spiritual. They believed in God. They wanted to walk with God. And so he sent those three out to that guy's house, and they found him, and they found Peter. And Peter was going to go. He was that morning, you know, or yeah, that morning and kind of midday, you know, they were coming to the house, you know, and as they were coming, Peter had gone up on the roof, you know, and it says next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. There was no place in the house. They were making lunch. He was getting hungry. And so he was waiting on lunch, and they were in the house. There was a lot of hustle and bustle. And a lot of times they would build these stairs up to the roof of the house, and they put parapet walls up and everything so that the kids could go up there. And many times when it was really hot at night, they would go up there and sleep up on the roof because it was cooler. And they would have couches and stuff up there. And it says that, you know, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray. He went up to pray, and he fell into a trance about the sixth hour. And God lowered down the sheet three times with all these unclean animals, telling Peter to rise and eat. And Peter saying, no, you know, and God would tell him, whatever I've cleaned, you know, do not call common or unclean. And then right after he finished that, you know, they came. But it's interesting here. It says Peter went up on the housetop to pray, prosukomai, to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship, to offer prayers, to pray. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, sixth hour, you got to understand there's two ways that they attribute hours per day. All right. And I got this out of Smith Dictionary. It says, they had 12 hours of the day and of the night. There are two kinds of hours, namely, one, the astronomical or equinoctial hour, that is the 24th part of a civil day. And then there was the second one, the natural hour. And the natural hour is pretty much the way they lived. It's how they lived. The natural hour, that is the 12th part of the natural day or of the time between sunrise and sunset. All right, so sunrise to sunset was the natural day. That was broken up into 12 hours. But they actually would do, you know, they would actually do watches. At night, they broke up the 12 hours into four watches. During the day, they would have hours. And those hours, you know, it was just how the day was broken up. They weren't exactly 1 hour like we have now. You know, where you have an atomic clock that's clicking away exact time, you know, based on the rotation of the earth and the, you know, and it's moving through the, you know, around the sun and so on. You know, this, for them, it was just kind of a natural hour. And so the sixth hour was basically right around noon. So he was up, had been up, maybe ate something earlier, maybe not. He was waiting on lunch. He was hungry. And it was around noontime when they showed up. What does Peter do? Peter, he prayed whenever he found opportunity to. And so when he was waiting on them to make lunch, he went upstairs and prayed. He just went up there and spent time in prayer. He kind of learned that from Jesus, if you want to know the truth. He learned that from Jesus. And then when you look at Jesus, Jesus tended to pray at night. In Matthew 14:23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain to by himself to pray. Again, the word pray there it's the word prosukamai. All right. So it's the same word that's being used in there to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship. So he went up on the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Now, evening is literally means late afternoon, early evening, or nightfall, later evening. So he sent him away, and he went up to the mountain, and he prayed. Luke 6:12 says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Continued all night. Continued all night is one word. Literally, it means to sit up the whole night, to spend the night, to pass the whole night in prayer to God. And of course, that word is, for prayer is the word prosuke, which is prayer and worship and prayer addressed to God. And, you know, I can tell you right now that Jesus wasn't talking the whole time. He would spend time worshiping God. He would spend time, you know, making any requests that he had need of before God. But I don't really think Jesus really felt like he had to pray and make requests for God. I really believe that he spent most of his time being with the Father, loving on the Father, being connected to the Father, and trusting God to lead and guide him, trusting God by the Holy Spirit and to meet his needs, to take care of his needs, and so on. You know, Jesus never worried about where he was going to sleep. He didn't worry about what he was going to eat. If it got dark and he was stuck out in the Mount of Olives or someplace like that, he'd just, you know, curl up on the ground and fall asleep, lean up against a tree or a rock and just go to sleep. You know, that's how he was. But Jesus was one that loved to go out and pray at night. And when you think about it, praying at night, you know, it's quiet. The world's sleeping. Everything's at rest. Everything's down in the sense of activity. And I really believe that Jesus would spend that time being watchful, getting direction and instruction from God. God would tell him, you know, where to go, what to do, and what to go speak and what to go teach. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, I only say what my Father says. I only do what I see my Father doing. So he would spend that time with God, and God would show him things, and he'd just go out and act them out and do them. But he would spend that time, and he liked doing it at night. Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" Now, you got to understand that this was at night, already at night. All right. It was already like probably later at night. It says, let me just give you this part because I think this will help you understand. Gethsemane is actually Gethsemane. It's a garden near Jerusalem. It's actually only about half a mile to three quarters of a mile away from the walls of it was only about that far away from the walls of Jerusalem. Easton defined it as oil press. That's what Gethsemane means, is oil press. It's the name of an olive yard at the foot of the Mount of Olives, to which Jesus was wont or inclined to retire, which means to go to and be quiet and pray or go to bed. He spent a lot of time sleeping over when he would come over to Jerusalem. He would go out to the Mount of Olives. He didn't want to be around people. He didn't want to be in all the agitation and activity. He wanted, when it came at night, he wanted to be alone and be quiet before God and spend time with the Father. You know, so that's where he would retire. And the word retire means to withdraw or go to bed. Okay, he would sleep out there. And it was just a garden. And he would just go sleep out there when it was convenient, when the weather was convenient for it. Amen. But they went over to a place called Gethsemane. And he says, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he went and prayed for a while. The disciples fell asleep and, you know, and so on. But he came back, you know, woke him up, told him to keep praying. And then he went back over there and prayed for a while longer. And they'd fall asleep again. You know, he wasn't just there saying, "Father, you know, take this cup from me." He wasn't there just doing that. He was there being with God, spending time with God. Amen. And he did it at night. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes for me, at night's a good time. Sometimes in the afternoon's a good time. It's hard for me to pray in the morning because, you know, when in the morning, it takes me a while to get going. But, you know, like, there are people in my house that they spend their time in the morning praying and spending time with God. You know, so they do it in the morning. They do it when they get up. You know, I like doing it more in the afternoon. You know, it doesn't matter when you do it. It just matters that you set some time aside. You set a place aside where you can go and spend time establishing, you know, your prayer life. Amen. Going back up here, that's what we're talking about, is establishing a prayer life. And you know, you would go, that's what you would do. You go and you find that place and you set yourself in that place. And my recommendation is give yourself 15, 20 minutes, you know, and just spend the time in there being quiet before God, talking to God, praying to God. If you pray in tongues, pray in tongues. If you don't, spend time praising and worshiping Him, praising and worshiping Him. And even if you do speak in tongues, you should spend some time praising and worshiping Him also. If you have any requests that you want to bring before Him, this is a good time to bring those requests. Start off with that. Don't try and make this some marathon kind of thing. I mean, Jesus would go all night, but you got to understand, Jesus was, he wasn't dead because of sin. You know, you got to understand, his body was a little bit stronger. He still got tired, just like they did. You know, when he went to in Samaria, when he sat by the well, he was tired and they went on in and got food. When they crossed the ocean in the boat, he climbed into the back of the boat and fell asleep. I mean, there would be times when Jesus would get tired. You know, he would get tired. He was in a body. And so that body, you know, needed its rest. Amen. And so he would get tired. But, you know, he still had that love and that either getting up really early when it's still dark and going and praying, or spending all night in prayer. That's what Jesus would do. You know, he loved doing it at night. He loved spending that time with the Father. And that's the key thing, is to develop, you know, that time with the Father, spending that time with the Father, learning to be watchful, learning to bring requests, learning to spend time being thankful to Him, learning to just, you know, just talk to God. Just tell him how much he means to you and why, you know, he means that to you. Amen. Spend time loving him. You know, just do that. And this is where it begins. Okay. This is kind of where it begins and gets started. All right. Well, I'm going to stop here for tonight.